Would you turn with me to the 113th Psalm? When I left Bloomington, I wasn't too sure that I would be able to read when I got here, but the Lord in His goodness has made that possible. The 113th Psalm in verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. The verse I had before me was the fifth verse, who is like unto the Lord our God? And I would say, like to say, who is comparable to this blessed one? You know, I feel that the only thing that can keep our hearts going on with the Lord and in the enjoyment of the Lord is to be occupied with the person of Himself. And I remark oftentimes that I feel that life is too short other than to tell you about the Lord Jesus and of His wondrous love. Even if my life was just beginning, as I realize the fact that's not too far, if the Lord doesn't come, the span of life is not too much before me. But even if I was just young, starting out again, I knew I had these years in front of me. The older I get, the more I feel that time is too short to preach Christ. We can be occupied with many other things, and I have sometimes likened it to know that we'd say in St. Louis or some of the large cities, put up a sign in a large auditorium or in a tent, whatever the case may be, that we were going to tell you when Russia was going to take over the United States or the United States going to take over Russia. Why, I'm sure you'd have to have officers out there to control the traffic. But you put a sign up there preaching Christ and Him crucified, that the only way to glory is through the finished work of Calvary. I'm sure you'd get a few dear Christians that always enjoy the word that would be there. But you wouldn't get many from the outside. I remember up at Gresham, we had a solid week of just gospel meetings, and the brothers there got busy and put out little handbills about the side of my Bible here, and maybe a little bigger, and inviting, and went all from home to home, inviting all the people around to come in and hear the gospel. We got very few. We were thankful for those that did come in, but very few. We had a very happy time, however. And I would like to say, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? You know, when you stop to realize, say, the wonderful things that the Lord does, how He undertakes for us from day to day, and we realize that this is not a day of miracles, yet we do see miracles day after day. In those days when the Lord Jesus walked the scene, it was necessary for to raise the dead and so forth, that He might prove to the world, He sought so hard to prove to the world that He was truly the Son of God and came as the Savior of sinners. He sought so hard to do it, but still there was no ear for Him. The only thing He could hear was to crucify Him, crucify Him. But you know, I feel, maybe I could tell you this, when I was up at Craven this year at the conference, you know the roads up there, those of you who have been up there know they have roads, and when it's wet, they call it gumbo. And instead of just being mud that will fall off of your tires. It just sticks to the tire until it builds up till you can't move your front wheel. You can't steer. It just blocks it. And you can just slide in the ditch without any trouble at all. So they have paved the roads, and they're much better. The only real bad place we had was a half a mile from off of the gravel road that used to be all this gumbo road. And now it's just a half a mile down to the halt where they have meetings. Well, last year we stayed right in the home next to the hall. But this year we stayed in Regina. We had about 20 miles to go, all paved except this half a mile. So we were thankful for that, but you know, it would only take that half a mile for you to get down in the ditch. That's, as I said to someone, that's all you needed, just that half a mile. And so it, a big cloud came making up over in the west. Kept getting in, so it got real black over. And there, the cloud just came, looked like it just tipped the earth and went on over there. So I was out in the car, it was between meetings, and I sat there and watched that cloud, and the thought was, what it was going to mean to all of us to get home. And some of them had miles to go, but we only had a half a mile, but as I said, that was bad enough. So I sat there in the car, and finally the rain, heavy rain, you could just see it, just a little distance over there. I sat in the car and I said, Lord, if it's possible, you know, I just felt hesitated to ask the Lord such a thing, because it just seemed like it would be impossible, because there the rain was, you could just see it. I said, if it's possible, stop this rain so that it won't hinder folks from getting home. By that time, a few big drops began dropping on top of the car. You know, you've seen it sometimes, big drops, you know. So I said, well, Lord, it seems as though you're not going to stop the rain, so do let us all get home, all right. Those big drops of rain stopped. It never rained a particle other than those few big drops on the top of the car. And by that time, Mr. Clark, dear brother whom we were staying with, he came and looked over and he said, well, I believe it's going around. I don't believe you're going to get in it. We never got a particle of that rain. Isn't it not wonderful to know that the Savior I want to tell you about tonight is the Savior that has control even the rain, just almost, as we say, a stone's throw. That he has complete control of everything. Why, it was so wonderful, you know, I just couldn't help but telling it. When in the meeting, I said, well, it's just so wonderful how good the Lord has been. The rain and the little place not too far away, they call Moose Jaw. They got 4 inches of rain. So you can imagine just what that would have done around that little section where the dear souls had to come to the meeting. We had about 200 in this little country place. Well, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, to tell you the same thing happened the next day. Well, the next day, you know, I was a little backward to ask the Lord to do the same thing over again. But do you know that the same thing happened, and it came out over there, and Mr. Clark came up, and we stood there and watched it, and I couldn't help but say, Lord, you did it yesterday. Could you, would you do it again today? He did it. And Mr. Clark says, it's going into Regina this time. And went right around us. We never got a particle of rain. I just want to tell you that that's my Savior. And that's the one I want to tell you about, is that blessed one whom to know is not only salvation, but he hasn't promised us you won't have trials here. No, but what does he say? He says, when you have trials, I'll go with you. I'll go through the trial with you. Well, you know, if you are sick and in the hospital and a loved one comes by your bedside, what a comfort it is, isn't it? They have just to have someone to hold your hand that you know loves you. Oh, some of us who have gone through that experience, how much it means to us. Well, to think that when you go through these trials and these problems, that the Lord says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. to know that you have that one. Now I want to ask you, is anybody comparable to that blessed one that would come down all the way from Calvary, from glory to Calvary's cross, and die in your stead? Anyone, do you know of anyone that could be in the glory like the Lord Jesus, the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth, that in his love to you and I would come down and say, for this cause came I into the world, what? The Savior of sinners. We sing sometimes Christ is the Savior of sinners. I can truly say that I know and I trust all and say, Christ is the Savior for me. What it means, isn't it, to know that Christ is the Savior of sinners. I was telling, I think, some of you the other day that in Los Angeles, before we left, there was quite a convention or conference, I don't know what they called it, of those who do not hold the truth. And it was over, the paper said there was over 118,000 the last night of their coming together that met. And I couldn't help but think, in the city of Los Angeles alone, there was over 118,000 that openly associated themselves with that which was only taking them to a lost eternity. Now when you stop to realize that you and I have been brought to know that blessed one as our Savior, to think of what we've been delivered from, as Colossians says, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But think of what it means for you and I. You know, one feels so much in all that. The great danger is that we don't realize. We lay hold so lightly of the truth of who it is that we belong to, what He has done for us, and to know that He said, Thou art mine. Thou art mine. He has redeemed us with His precious blood. And then He says, and none can pluck you from my hand. And my Father, who is greater than all, none is able to pluck you from my Father's hand. We sing sometimes, blessed assurance Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What it just means to you and I to know that, to depart and to be with Christ. The far better part. Well, we must go on here. It says, who is like unto the Lord our God, and who dwelleth on high. Isn't it wonderful to know that He's there? You know, I don't know much about this because I don't follow it. But as I understand, the different countries are trying to get onto the moon, and then they say they can just control everything on the earth, you know. But I sometimes say, I'm not going to stop at the moon. I'm not going to stop at the moon. I'm going beyond the moon. But isn't it wonderful to know that the one of whom we're speaking about, it says here, who is like unto the Lord our God? He controls the world. And when you stop to think of this world, that all of these many, maybe thousands and thousands of years, as they say, it turns on its axis, it turns there just the same, year after year. The old moon in her place, stars in their place and everything. And who is that? Why, that's my Father. That's my Savior who has control of all these things. Now I say this because I feel that there is the great danger that we don't stop to realize who it is that we belong to. Who He is. He's not only the Savior of sinners, as wonderful as it is, but He is the one that has sought and found you and I as a child of God, associated us with Himself, and we are to be His companions for that eternal day. Now, in all of this, when I speak of all this, that I want to turn you to, I want to bring before you that He is incomparable in His humility. If you turn with me to Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2, we know these portions. And I think about the 7th and 8th verses. He He says, well, he might read from the fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now the seventh verse. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How wonderful, isn't it, to know that the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself and came down from the glory to Calvary's cross. He was mocked, he was despised, he was spit upon, and they nailed him to the cross of Calvary, and yet he opened not his mouth. He never complained. You know, I thought of Isaac and his father leading him up to the mount where he was to be offered up. And all he could say is, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the lamb burnt offering? Oh, he said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb, and don't hear any more from Isaac. He never questioned it. He never questioned. And the Lord Jesus, he never questioned God. But he could say that he always did the Father's will. Always. It was always his purpose and his desire to please the Father, not himself. You know, it's the natural attitude of my heart to please self, isn't it? That's the natural attitude, but not the Lord Jesus. But he pleased the Father in going to Calvary to die in your stead and mine. And I feel that if, as Christians, if we could lay hold of this more, well then, Pastor says, what kind of people ought we to be? The more I enter into what I am to him, you know, we think of what he is to me, and that's wonderful, isn't it? He's my Savior. But if we could only enter more fully into what we are to him. What we are to him. Well, you know, here it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To go there, and they could say to him, he saved others himself, he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save thyself and us. He could have. He could have. The creator of all things, he spoke and the world came into existence. He could have. But he wouldn't have had you and he wouldn't have had me had he done so. In order to have you and I as his bride, he had to go to Calvary and to die in your stead and mine. Well, it says here, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, then if you were to turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we see that there's nothing comparable to his love. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I think of Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now here, as I said here, he is incomparable in his humility. He's incomparable in his love. The love wherewith he has loved us. And it says in the first verse, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Well, Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us. Is there any love that's as comparable as that? I said to a young doctor one time, when he said he would like to be saved, I said, well, why don't you tell the Lord Jesus what you told me? I could never be as interested in your salvation as the Lord Jesus. I never died for you. But the Lord Jesus died to save your precious soul. I could never be as interested in you as he. Just tell him what you told me. Well, he did. And through the Lord's goodness, he was saved that there night. And how wonderful it was to see this young doctor turn to Christ and to accept him as his own personal Savior. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor. You know, the offerings that went up in those days when they offered these offerings from day to day, why, you know, when we come, often we go in the home and something of roast is on, we say, my, something surely smells good. We smell that sweet odor. Well, you know, when those offerings were offered up, God could look down and to see man in his helplessness. And yet death had come in, and it was being offered up to God. Well, the Lord Jesus, the one who was offered in your stead and mine, and the sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, he offered himself. He offered himself. He could say, for this cause came I into the world. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So he gave himself. No one took his life from him. Man's heart. In man's heart, he did. But the Lord Jesus, you know, as he hung on the cross, he gave up his life. So there's nothing that's comparable in his humility. And there's nothing that compares with his love. There's nothing that compares with his grace. 2 Corinthians, I think, the 8th chapter. We know this so very well, in the 9th verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now what grace did it take? In a reading the other day back home, there was a brother that was speaking about grace, and his illustration was such that it thought, you know, that it might be just limiting. But, you know, grace is what we often hear mentioned as unmerited favor. Well, could you ever measure the unmerited favor that the Lord Jesus showed us when he went to Calvary's cross? Is there anything to compare with it? It's just incomparable. You can't compare nothing with the grace that led him to Calvary's cross, where he died in your stead and mine. Therefore, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know it, don't we? We could never enter into the fullness of that grace. Never will. You couldn't. It isn't comparable with anything. But we do know something of it, don't we? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how rich was he? Well, the creator of all things. And it tells us in the 8th of Proverbs, before the heavens, before the earth, before the sea, before anything was, I was. He was the joy and the delight of the Father. But isn't it wonderful? Could you compare anything with this grace? He says, but my delights were with the sons of men. Before anything was, his heart reached out to you and I. that God was going to give to him a bride for that eternal day, that God might be able to display his love, which I think at the appearing of Christ when the bride is on display, as I said in the beginning, you know, I'm inclined to say, well, the Lord's mine. But you know, at that time, it's going to be displaying his glory and the glory that is due him because of the work of Calvary's cross. Oh, therefore ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how rich he was. He passed up angels and came down into this world, went to Calvary's cross, and died for you and I. It says that ye know through his poverty that ye might be rich. And how rich are we? Oh, I think of Rebecca, you know. She was going to the man she had never seen. And she was to share with Isaac all the wealth of Abraham. And the servant said, you know, all my master, all that he has, Isaac's coming, he's going to be heir of all that he has. And she was to be his bride to share it all with him. And Romans tells us, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to share and share alike with that blessed one. Oh, to think of the glory. And surely, you know, my brother said one time, he said, well, George, suppose, he says, suppose one gets a crown and the other doesn't. What about it? I said, Wally, you know what they're going to do with the crowns, don't you? He said, why? I said, they're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. No, we wouldn't want credit for anything, but we want him to have all the glory because it belongs to him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and mine he became poor. And how poor was he? He's the one that sat on Sychar's well, subject to a sinful woman for a drink of water. Poor dear soul. When you think of the God, the creator of all things, subject to a sinful woman, sitting there on Sychar's well. And you know, Mr. Darby said just before he went home, so I was told and read. He was asked what he was thinking of at that time. And he said, I'm soon going to see the man that sat on Sychar's well. Oh, how wonderful. That was enough for him. Well, as I said, it was we see nothing to compare with his humility, nothing with his love, nothing with his grace. And then we've already more or less spoken about the sacrifice, but I think in the 10th chapter of Mark, and verse 45, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It wasn't just giving some, as we often see here, some wealthy outfit or person giving a tremendous sum to some worthy case, we'd say, or some organization that they think is worthy of it. No, it's not that. The Lord Jesus, he gave his life. He gave his all. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Yes, he gave up his life. He gave his life as a ransom for your sins and for mine. And to give his life a ransom for many. Well, now we find nothing to compare with his humility, nothing to compare with his love, nothing to compare with his grace, nothing to compare with his sacrifice, But nothing to compare with his power either. And the 20th of Matthew and the 18th verse, Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, we find that all power has been given into his hand. All power, not just some power, but all power has been given into his blessed hand. 18th verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All beloved Savior, souls, that's my Savior. That's the one I want to tell you about tonight. All power is in his hands. Talking about stopping the rain? Well, that was simple for him. That was easy enough for him. He controls it. Everything is under his control. Everything. And you know, sometimes, I remember long ago, I used to feel, you know, some little something I'd ask the Lord for, and then I'd think, well, you shouldn't ask the Lord for little things like that. But you know, the Lord wants you to ask him for everything. He wants you to ask him for everything. Sometimes I'd tell my girls when they were in school, you know, they'd have a problem. I'd say, did you ask the Lord to help you? Did you ask the Lord to help you? Oh, the more you're talking with the Lord, the more you're in communion with him. The closer you are talking with him all the time, and your thoughts are occupied with the person of himself, and you feel and realize your need of dependence, and you are depending upon him. Do you think he'd disappoint you? Well, we always say he always answers our prayers, but sometimes he says no. And I have often told this, and it might be well to tell it again. Sometimes, you know, we get impatient because things don't just work our way. One time, I had to make a call at a bakery, and I was delayed there, and I had so much at the office to do. I just felt I just couldn't wait, you know. Well, finally, I did handle the transaction there, and I get going. When I started out, I just went a little ways, and it was a corner, and just as I got there, the light caught me. You know, it was just so disgusting, you know, that here I was in such a big hurry, and here the light caught me. Well, of course, didn't hold me very long. I soon went on. But there was another fellow there with a Chevrolet right alongside of me. And he got through. And I don't think I went more than 7 or 8 blocks before here this fellow, someone had come out of the side street and ran right into the side and turned him over. And I helped him get out from under the car and take him to the hospital. You know what I thought? I thought, oh, the Lord just said, no, no. Oh, many times the Lord is shielding you and I from something that would be harmful to us. He says, no, no. And why does he do that? Because his ever-loving care and ever-loving desire to protect us, to watch over us, to keep us. But sometimes, you know, something happens and we were talking not long ago, you know, about a certain soul. And sometimes the Lord takes one of our loved ones. Maybe he wants to speak to me, but maybe he's going to use it for somebody else. To exercise somebody else's soul. After all, you and I belong to Christ. He has a right to do with us what he pleases. We're not our own. He has a perfect right. This is my Bible. I have a right to do. Put it, take it, carry it where I want. It's mine. Well, Lord Jesus, just the same with him. Well, as I said there, we find now that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is in heaven, all power is in earth. And we know that Satan is given a lot of liberty. But I've enjoyed so much and been so thankful for that verse in Colossians I've already quoted, that you and I have been delivered from the power of darkness. You know, Job says, I know you got a hedge built around you. Satan recognized the fact that he cannot touch you and I unless the Lord allows it. But finally he said to Job, well, you go ahead and do anything you want, but don't touch his life. No, isn't that precious? He can't take your life from you. Your eternal life, he's given it to you. Satan can't rob you of it. He says in John, he says, and none can pluck it from my hand, and my Father who is greater than all, none is able to pluck you from my father's hand. God said, you do anything you want with him, I'll just let you go here. But don't touch his leg. Oh, wonderful. And then he says, you got a hedge building. Satan says, but you got a hedge built around him. And I sometimes remark, you know. I remember Brother Jackson one time. He was mentioning, he was telling, you know, he said, well, you know, it's been said that if we tell souls that they have eternal life, then they'll go out in the world and do anything they want. Mr. Jackson says, you can, but can you? You could, but could you? Could you tell your buddy you love her and then do everything to disobey her and dishonor her? Well, if you did, I'd certainly have a prayer right saying, well, you don't have that. And I tell you, I love the Lord Jesus. And going out in the world and doing worldly things to please myself, oh, you have a perfect right, so you don't act like a Christian. I said, but I am a Christian and you don't act like it. Well, you have a right to tell me that too. Well, as I said, all power. But now let us turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we see that there's nothing to compare with his honor either. 1 Timothy, I think the 6th chapter. First Timothy 6:15. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we find here there's nothing to compare with his honor. His honor is beyond comparison with anything. And isn't it? It's precious. Who is the blessed and only potentate? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, in the, when I was mentioning there, you know, that there was nothing to compare with his humility. If we'd gone to the Father, he said that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. And whether you accept him as your Savior or not, you're going, if you have to face him as your judge, just remember, you have to face him and own him as Lord, the one who came to the world as the Savior of sinners, the one that you rejected, the one that you wouldn't have, and to own him. And God says, everyone is going to have to own him as such. You're going to have to bow your knee to him and own him as such. But if you reject him, he'll only be your judge. And I've so many times mentioned, you know, dear soul, if you are unsaved and stand before the judgment seat of the great white throne, you'll face the blessed Son of God, and you'll hear the sentence passed, depart from me, you person, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, and you'll never see his blessed face again. You'll be banished from the presence of God. Now you can have, say, oh God, have mercy upon me. There'll be no mercy in hell. There'll be no grace in hell. There'll be no love there. And you'll face him once, never to face him again. I don't know anything so solemn or more solemn than to tell you to reject Christ and to face him as your judge at the judgment seat of the great white throne is the most awful thing I could ever tell you. Because you'll see him. You'll have to own that you're being cast into hell because you rejected him, because you refused him, because you didn't want him. And to look into his blessed face, never to see it again. Never. How solemn, isn't it? How awful is to think of those solemn moments that you will face. Now it tells us too, in Revelation, the 5th chapter, that there's nothing to compare with his glory. Revelation, the 5th chapter. And the 12th verse. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, as I was saying, you know, there's nothing to compare with His honor, His glory. I might repeat it again. There is nothing to compare with His humility, His love, His grace, His sacrifice, His power, His honor, and now there's nothing to compare with His glory. Nothing. Nothing. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and forever. Well, beloved souls, these few thoughts tonight. Because, as I said, regardless of what I might tell you about, to me there is nothing so important to you as a child of God as to know the person of the Lord Jesus, to really be in love with Him. You know, after Gresham, I baptized a couple there. I had a letter the other day from Portland, and this brother was there. I don't remember saying this, but he said to me in the letter, he said, "You know, Mr. Jones, you said something that meant so much to me more than ever," or words to that effect. "You mentioned the need of being in love with Christ." And that's the important thing. If I am in love with the Lord Jesus, I want to please Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. And I'm going to walk in the way that I know will please Him. And we can, just before we left to come east, there was a young man that hasn't been converted too long. And he came down to visit with my granddaughter's husband. And he had fallen, he's a nice Christian boy, and he fell in love with a Christian girl. And he walked around, you know, and he said, "Oh, my," he said, two weeks before he could see his girl. And he said, "Oh, if I'm sent to Germany, what will I do? What will I do?" Well, why was he taking that attitude? This young lady had won his affections. And he was in love with her. He loved her. And he wanted to be where she was. It's natural, isn't it? And I want to tell you, if I'm in love with the Lord Jesus, I want to be where His people are, where they're talking about Him, where we have things in common, where we can get together and enjoy the precious things of Christ together. That's what we want to talk about. Because that's the object before our souls. Oh, dear ones, may I say again, may I repeat it, that the thing that's so important today with Christians is that we not only know Him as our Savior, but that we might actually, really, truly be in love with the One of whom is longing to have us to be with Himself. He said, "Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." He longs to have you with Him in the glory. He's waiting the Father's time to take you home to be with Himself. And so, what about us? I thought in the book of Ruth, you know, Ruth, she was a widow, but she had a widow's heart. The Lord Jesus has gone back to glory, and we are here down on the earth. Do we have a widowed heart? Is that the kind of heart that we have, looking forward to the time when we'll be united with that Blessed One and all who have gone on before to be with that Blessed One for that eternal day that our praises and thanksgiving will never cease, but for the day without end. May each of us look forward to that, and may the desire of our hearts be to know more of Him and to really be in love with him. Maybe someone has a hymn. One there is above all others, oh how he loves. His is love beyond a brother's, oh how he loves. Earthly friends may
walking with him, pleasing him. And so it says, if any man will do his will, not his own, his will, the will of the man that went to Calvary, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Ah, yes, you can depend on it that it will be a path of faith, that it will be a path to trust that blessed man for the whole journey. Now let's turn to one more scripture and we'll close. Over in the book of Timothy. Let's make it two scriptures instead of one, I should have said. In the second epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter, and the 15th verse first. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, how good that was. The Apostle Paul, in writing here, you know, he is talking to his young son in the faith. He is talking to Timothy. He's writing him a letter. And he says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, if you have that, you know, you're not thinking of men's approval, men's thinking. It's good to have the approval of that blessed man up in the glory. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, if you're seeking his approval and you're seeking to serve him, you're seeking to walk with him, you'll find that you'll be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And as you go on in the path, you'll get another. You'll rightly divide the word of truth. Oh yeah, I don't mean that these will all come consecutively, but the wisdom of God will come in and unfold them to you, and you'll see it. Now here is one more thing, and that is in the 19th verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And now let every one that nameth the name of Christ is in our translation. If you look in other translations, and I believe it's more correct, you'll find that everyone that nameth the name of the Lord. In other words, here it's owning the Lordship of Christ. Owning him as the one that leads and guides and directs, and we seek to walk as subject to him in the path of obedience. And so it is that every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Ah, you see, set anything that would be contrary to that aside, that we might serve, we might please him. But first of all, you know, it must be that we be brought to know him. We have our faith that puts our trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer.